Our worship continues as we open up to Hebrews, and I am going to be addressing Hebrews chapter 7 this morning, verses 1 through 10, and we're going to be looking at a passage of Scripture that is a tough passage. Okay, not that you're going to wrestle with it, but you're going to struggle to maybe understand it, just to be frank. It's not the kind of passage you read and go, wow, this is hitting me hard. It's the kind of passage you may read and just to be frank, say, I'm not sure what I've just read. But my goal today is to work through this passage with you, and by the end of the sermon, you'll go, I get it. In fact, if I can quote my four-year-old granddaughter, I hope by the time we finish, you'll say, easy peasy lemon squeezy. Okay? That's my goal. You say, Greg, you got a lot of confidence, not in myself, but in the Lord. And this is one of those passages just in my life that I've struggled with. And then you reflect on it, you work through it, you pray on it, and you're thinking, wow, Melchizedek is pretty cool. And I like this guy. And you say, okay, I'm not there. So let's read. And I'm going to actually start, it's in your bulletin if you want to follow along. I'm going to start reading at 6:19 just to kind of get us ready into chapter 7. Here we go, beginning in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19. This hope we have is an anchor of the soul, a hope both sure and steadfast, and one which enters within the veil, where Jesus has entered as a forerunner for us, having become a high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. And then beginning in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 1. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham as he was returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham apportioned a tenth part of all the spoils, was first of all, by the translation of his name, king of righteousness. And then also, king of Salem, which is king of peace. Without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like the Son of God, he remains a priest perpetually. Now observe how great this man was to whom Abraham the patriarch gave a tenth of the choicest spoils. And those indeed of the sons of Levi who received the priest's office have commandment in the law to collect a tenth from the people, that is, from their brethren, although these are descended from Abraham. But the one whose genealogy is not traced from them collected a tenth from Abraham and blessed the one who had the promises. But without any dispute, the lesser is blessed by the greater. In this case, mortal men receive tithes, but in that case, one receives them of whom it is witness that he lives on. And so to speak, through Abraham, even Levi, who received tithes, paid tithes, for he was still in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. And I think there's a small group of people that come to a passage like this and they go, Melchizedek, man, I'm into it. I love thinking about Melchizedek. There are actually people who don't even believe the Bible that get excited about Melchizedek, even though I don't think there's a lot of them, okay? And then I think there are people who come to this and say, I'm not sure I really follow what's going on. And to be frank, maybe some of you who even think, and I'm not even sure I'm that interested in Melchizedek. But I just want to make the point that if you love Jesus, you're going to love learning about Melchizedek. Because even though this passage in one sense is all about Melchizedek, it's actually not about Melchizedek. It's about Jesus. And I want to try to help you understand that with a simple illustration. I'm going to put a picture up. Those of you who are younger are going to have no idea what this picture is, okay? You have to be old to understand what this is, okay? Who can tell me what's up there? What's that picture of? Anybody know? Little ones, you have no idea. Now, some of you younger ones, you're going, okay, is that like a keyboard? Yeah, there are keys. You say, where's the screen? No screen. You say, well, then how do you play computer games on it? Yeah, this is before computer games. Some of you, I know, you say, that must have been rough. Yeah, it's called the typewriter. And you actually would hit each key, and you would have to hit it fairly hard in order for you to make letters impact the paper. And you know, going to school, when you were writing a formal paper, you either did this, and it was hard. Sometimes you paid someone to do that, and you turned your paper in, and you wrote papers. You say, Greg, don't students still do that? No. You say, so you mean like, what do students do today? They have a computer. And what they're doing is, right, they download a template in Microsoft Word, and all the margins are preset, right? Spacing, fonts already set, footnote formatting, it's all there. And then in that template, they would write their quote-unquote paper. You say, and then they print it and turn it in. No, nobody prints anything anymore, okay? They upload it to the LMS learning management system, and then it's sent to my computer. You say, and then what do you do? Well, the first thing I do is have it automatically checked for plagiarism against everything else on the internet, okay? And then I grade it, I assign it a grade, and then they can log on to see their grade. The grade's automatically put into their grade book. I want you to think of that. Would anyone go back to a typewriter? No. And you say, Greg, you do not. Okay? You do not. I'm just telling you, you're wrong. Okay? You say, what does this have to do with Hebrews? Everything. Hebrews is all about Jewish believers. They put their faith in Christ, and now it's hard, and people are giving them a hard time. Their families don't like it. Their neighbors don't like it. Business associates don't like it. Why do you keep hanging out with this little group of people that follow Jesus? Man, we got the temple. We have priests. We have Levitical priests. And these priests are so important. They help you get rightly related to God. What do you have? You have nothing. And that would be like someone coming to me and say, a laptop? Seriously? We have a typewriter. For those at maybe listening, I have a picture of a typewriter up if it's not obvious. Hebrews is all about, no, don't listen to those people. They're wrong. Jesus is better than any Levitical priest. A Levitical priest can't hold a candle to Jesus. And that's why we keep reviewing the theme of this wonderful letter. What is Hebrews all about? Don't go back. Don't go back to Judaism. Why would you? When Jesus is so much better. You say, how is Jesus better? Well, real quick, last time we were together in Hebrews, I preached a message in part from Hebrews 6:18. It's so encouraging of a passage. It reminds us about Jesus. I'll start reading at 6:18, Hebrews. We who have taken refuge, what is Jesus? He's our refuge. We who have taken refuge would have strong encouragement to take hold of the hope set before us. What is our hope? Our hope is Jesus. And then verse 19, this hope we have is an anchor of the soul. Who ultimately is our anchor? It's Jesus. A hope both sure and steadfast, and one which enters within the veil. Who goes behind the veil into the presence of God? He's ascended into heaven. He's our priest right now. His name is Jesus. Where Jesus has entered as a forerunner. What does that mean? He goes first so we can come next. He's kind of like, I don't mean this disrespectfully to him. He's the point man. He goes first and he says, come on. And that's exactly what Jesus has done for us and is doing for us as our forerunner, having become a high priest forever. And we need a high priest. You say, but Greg, if he was a high priest already and all my sin is gone, why do I need him forever? Newsflash, you're still sinning. And if you're still sinning and you don't have a high priest, you are in trouble. I mean, at best, you just lost your salvation. But if I'm still sinning, praise God, I have a high priest, forever high priest. And then it says this at the end of the text, according to the order of Melchizedek. And I think most of us are like, Melchizedek who? You know? How many of you know someone named Melchizedek? You know, I some of you do. After this study, yeah, but you're all in the same family, so that doesn't count. Okay, all right. Like four people in a row, but yeah. Okay, anybody here named Melchizedek? How about that? I should. Yeah, I didn't. Okay. I never met anybody. After this is over, I thought I liked this name. Now, we never had a boy. Nancy said thankfully, because she already knows. Right now, I'd be pulling for Melchizedek Mazak. I mean, that just sounds awesome. Maybe middle name Moses. I don't know. But who is this guy? Why is he a big deal? We've already have been exposed to him back in 5:6, right? And in the NASB, all caps means it's a quote. You are, speaking of Jesus, a high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. And it's almost like a teaser. The writer to Hebrews floats it out there, then kind of just lets it go a little bit. And then later in that same chapter, and having been made perfect, he became to all those who obey him the source of eternal salvation, speaking of Jesus, being designated by God, is a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. And so here's a group of Christian Jews, Jewish Christians, and the writer of Hebrews is saying, I know you're thinking about going back. And I know you're being told that these Levitical priests and all the pomp and circumstance of the temple is awesome. And you have nothing that can compare. But I'm telling you, you're wrong. Jesus is better. You want to know something? Jesus is actually according to the order of Melchizedek. And for most of us, we're like, I mean, I know Jesus is better, but I'm still not sure I got the Melchizedek thing. Like, what's up with Melchizedek? Okay. He's mentioned in one narrative passage, back in Genesis, he has four verses. It's almost kind of mysterious and weird in a sense, but I want to review it real quick, and this will make more sense. I have it on the screen. You're welcome to turn to Genesis 14, verse 17. Real quick, I have the NLT up, New Living Translation, and let me just comment on that. I would not read an NLT as my regular Bible. But when you're reading through narrative passages in the Old Testament, you're not really studying words carefully, and you want the flow of what's going on, I think the NLT can be helpful. So even in this passage, you say, why are you using it? Because a lot of times you get confused with pronouns. He gave tithes to him, and it's like, who's the he and the whom? And this will fill it in. It'll be easier. I'm going to start reading, and even now I got to give you just a touch of context. There's a war between two groups of kings, 5:4, and the four kings basically beat up the five. Who's on the losing side? The king of Sodom. Why is that a big deal? Because the winning kings spoil from Sodom. They take stuff, including Abraham's nephew, Lot. And word gets back to Abraham, hey, they got Lot. And Abraham says, okay, we're going to do something. And Abraham takes over 300 of his best guys, and he says, we're going on a mission. And you might say, come on, 300 guys, and they're going to beat a group of four kings? Yes. Now remember, these are smaller, maybe city-state kind of things, but still, if you got guys, I mean, like, would you trust like 300 Navy SEALs? I would say yes. Okay? So it's very believable. And what happens? Abraham called Abram here. They win. And they defeat the four kings. And they rescue Lot. And they're coming back. pick it up. Here we go. Genesis 14, 17. After Abraham returned from his victory over Chedorlaomer and all his allies, the king of Sodom went out to meet him in the valley of Shaveh, that is the king's valley, and Melchizedek, the king of Salem, and a priest of God Most High brought Abram some bread and wine. So here in the middle of this great story, Abraham wins, Lot is safe, everything's cool. Melchizedek, who's this guy? A priest of God Most High. What? You say, well, he's a believer. Okay, so he knows God. But it says he's a priest. How did he become a priest? You say, Greg, maybe he read Leviticus. Guys, there's no Leviticus yet. That's not yet. You say, well, maybe he bumped into Levi or Aaron. They haven't been born yet. You say, how'd this guy become a priest? I have no idea. But he's a priest of God Most High. And it's just like, wow, middle of our story, you know? It's like sometimes I'm telling my grandkids stories, and I get, you know, I'm tired, it's the end of the day, I start telling them a story, and then I all of a sudden say, and then the dog said, and they're like, Papa, what dog? There's no dog. And I'm like, oh yeah, I forgot. I was talking about a llama or something, you know, and I just pop someone in the story. You're reading the story, and out of nowhere, Melchizedek, the king of Salem, and a priest of God Most High, brought Abram some bread and wine. Now, just real quick, some people say, what do you think bread and wine foreshadowing anything related to what we call the Lord's table? I'll simply say, if it does, Hebrews didn't pick up on it. So I would say, with that in mind, probably not. Let's keep going, just two more. Melchizedek blessed Abram with this blessing. Blessed be Abram by God Most High, creator of heaven and earth. And blessed be God Most High, who has defeated your enemies for you. That's going to be impressive. We're going to talk about it. Then Abram gave Melchizedek a tenth of all the goods he's recovered. That's also going to be very important. We're going to talk about it. And that's all. Melchizedek is gone. And I think for most of us doing our regular Bible reading, if that's all we knew, I think we would say, interesting, whatever. And we'd move on. And then we'd come to Hebrews. And we'd go, wow, Hebrews is really excited about Melchizedek. And that's what we're going to start today. The title of the message, Melchizedek in Christ. We start with Hebrews chapter 7, and we look here at verse 1. And again, it's maybe you're going to think, this is all about Melchizedek. Greg, I'm just not into it. And I'm going to say it again. It is not about Melchizedek. It's about Jesus. And if your faith is in Jesus, you need to be excited about Melchizedek, not because of what it tells us about him, but what we're going to learn about our wonderful Savior. Okay? So the title again, Melchizedek in Christ. First point, here we go. Melchizedek was a king like Jesus. You say, what do you mean he was a king like Jesus? Notice Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 1. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham as he was returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham appointed a tenth part of all the spoils, was first of all, by the translation of his name, King of Righteousness, and then also King of Salem, which is King of Peace. What do we know about Melchizedek? He was King of Righteousness. How do you know that? Just look at the text. By translation of his name. In Hebrew, the word king, I hope I remember right, is Melech. And the word righteousness is the Zedek root. Zedekiah would be a form of the word for righteousness in Hebrew. Take Melchizedek apart, king of righteousness. And you don't have to know Hebrew. Just look at your Bible. It says right here in verse 2, first of all, by the translation of his name, king of righteousness. That's Melchizedek. Jesus was the King of Righteousness. Jesus is the King of Righteousness. Hebrews has helped us understand that already. I'll just do chapter 1, verse 8, 9. But of the Son, this is talking about Jesus. He, the Lord, God the Father says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever, and the righteous scepter is the scepter of His kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Melchizedek is awesome. He's a king of righteousness, just like Jesus. But notice what else the text says, verse 1. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem. You say, what's going on there? Well, again, just drop down and now go to verse 2. It says, king of Salem, which is king of peace. And you might be thinking, Salem, is that like the Hebrew word shalom? That's exactly the root there. So this guy, Melchizedek, is not only king of righteousness, Jesus is also king of righteousness. Melchizedek is king of peace. You say, are you sure you know that? Look at the end of verse 2, king of peace. You say, who is the true king of peace? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. The only way anyone comes to have peace in this world is by being declared righteous. Our King of Righteousness is our King of Peace. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what Romans reminds us of. I love 5:1 in the Holman Christian Standard. Therefore, since we have been declared righteous by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. If you've not been declared righteous by putting your faith in Christ, you are not at peace with God. Every person in the world is the enemy of God. And I know people don't like that, but it's just what the Bible teaches. It's reality. But you don't have to be. You can be declared righteous by putting your faith in Jesus Christ. Your sin is placed on Christ. His righteousness is placed on you. That's the gospel. That's the good news. That's the great exchange. And it's all true. You know why? Because Jesus is King of Righteousness and King of Peace. So I want you to think with me. Here's a guy writing Hebrews, and he's writing it to Jews. And these Jews are being told by people that want them back in Judaism, forget the Christian stuff. We have cool priests. We have Levitical priests. How about that? And the writer of Hebrews is saying, that is nothing compared to Melchizedek. King of Righteousness, just like Jesus. King of Peace, just like Jesus. Christians have a greater king than any Jewish Levitical priest. That's what's going on here in Hebrews. You say, Greg, I like this. Oh, it gets better. Melchizedek was not only a king like Jesus, Melchizedek was a priest like Jesus. Notice verse 1 again here in Hebrews 7. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God. And then drop down to verse 3. In verse 3, at the end it says, he remains a priest perpetually. Guys, all these Levitical priests, they're like you and like me. They're here, they live there, whatever. I don't know, 70 years, 100 years, I don't know what they live. And they die. Melchizedek is different. Melchizedek was a priest like Jesus. And Hebrews is always reminding us that Jesus is a priest. And see, these Jews are being told, you're following Jesus, you don't even have a priest. And Hebrews is saying, you are so wrong, we got an awesome priest. For example, back in 6:19 and 20, again, we've read this earlier. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, a hope both sure and steadfast, and one which enters within the veil, where Jesus has entered as a forerunner for us, having become a high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. Newsflash, to all of my former friends, they don't like you anymore because they're Jewish, who are Jewish, putting yourself in the place of this person. We got a priest who's better than any priest of Aaron. We have a priest who's after the order of Melchizedek. He's an awesome priest. And his name is Jesus. Hebrews 2:17 put it this way, therefore he had to be made like his brethren, Jesus, in all things, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest and the things pertaining to God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. Praise God for Jesus, our great high priest. And you say, Greg, is this only in Hebrews? No. How about 1 John 2:1? The word priest isn't mentioned, but advocate is. My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. What is advocate? One called alongside to help out. Where is Jesus right now? He ascended into heaven. Remember Hebrews 6 at the end? He's behind the veil, in the presence of God, interceding for his people. That's our advocate. And you have the nerve to tell me an Aaronic priest is better than that, and I should go back to being Jewish. There's no way. Jesus is so much better. Melchizedek was a king, just like Jesus. Melchizedek was a priest, just like Jesus. And real quick, just so many things that could be added here. In the Old Testament, Judaism, usually your king and your priest guys are not the same people, right? When it's time for Saul to become a king, and later when David becomes a king, who anoints them? It's a priest, it's Samuel. Generally, you have one guy doing one thing, one guy doing the other thing. Jesus does him both. Jesus does both. Melchizedek does both. You say, so you're saying Jesus is a picture of Melchizedek? Yes, I'm not saying Melchizedek's a picture of Jesus. I'm saying Jesus, a picture of Melchizedek. And thinking about Melchizedek helps us think about Jesus. You say, but we're Jewish. I mean, we are children of Abraham. Oh, thanks for bringing that up. Melchizedek was superior to Abraham, just like Jesus. Now, you'll notice on the slide I'm calling him Mel. It's not like we're best friends or something, okay? I just couldn't fit that on the slide, okay? So, I mean, no disrespect to Melchizedek by referring to him on the slide as Mel, okay? You say, what is true about Melchizedek? Well, you notice what's said here. Melchizedek is superior to Abraham. Just look at verse 1 of Hebrews 7. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham as he was returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham appointed a tenth part of all the spoils. Abraham paid tithes to Melchizedek. So here's awesome Abraham, right? Jews, we're children of Abraham. Man, he's at the top of the food chain for sure. Abraham paid tithes to Melchizedek. Drop down to verse 4, please. Now observe how great this man was to whom Abraham the patriarch gave a tenth of the choicest spoils. Wow! I mean, Abraham is like the father of our nation. We're children of Abraham. And Abraham is paying tithes to someone more important than him, to Melchizedek. You say, is that always how it works? Yes, go down to verse 7. Without any dispute, the lesser is blessed by the greater. You say, what's going on there? Let me go back to verse 6, and then I'll get to verse 7. Verse 6. The one whose genealogy is not traced from them, here we go, collected a tenth from Abraham. So here is Melchizedek, and he's receiving a tithe from Abraham. Here's Abraham paying the tithe to Melchizedek. Abraham is saying, I know you're better than me. I know you're above me. That's why I am going to pay tithes, a tenth, to you. And Melchizedek was good with that because he knew he was superior to Abraham. And so what does Melchizedek then do as well? He does what the superior does to the inferior. Melchizedek blesses Abraham. And notice it's mentioned more than once, guys. This is a big deal if you're Jewish. Now, again, we don't necessarily think this way, but if you're Jewish, you're reading this and you're going, wow. Back to verse 1. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham as he was returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him. Melchizedek blessed Abram. What? Why would he do that? He blessed Father Abraham. Now let's go down to verse 7, which we just read a bit ago, but we'll do again. It says in verse 7, without any dispute, the lesser is blessed by the greater. The greater guy always blesses the lesser. Just think of Jesus. Jesus being with children. What happens? Does Jesus gather children and say, children, would you bless me? No. Jesus is greatest. Jesus blesses children. It's just always that way. And you know the different patriarchal blessings in the Old Testament. You could read about those. Guys, there's no dispute. I'm still in verse 7. The lesser is blessed by the greater. You say, what's the point? It's crystal clear. Abraham pays tithes to Melchizedek. Melchizedek is blessed by... Melchizedek blessed Abraham, showing us clearly what? Melchizedek was superior to Abraham. Just like Jesus. Jesus is a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. But that one kind of almost has a part two. This is our fourth point. Melchizedek was superior to Levitical priests, like Jesus. You say, what's this Levitical priest thing? Okay, again, real quick. Again, if you're Jewish, all this is like, you know it at the tip of your tongue. For some of us, we might need to review it. The Levites, right? The tribe of Levi was a very special religious tribe. They had lots of Levitical things to do, taking care of the tabernacle, temple, whatever. And this is a tribe that's not given any land because they have this special stuff to do for the Lord and His worship, and the others would support them with tithes. Some of the Levites thus become priests. And what is true of the priests? Look at verse 5, please. And those indeed of the sons of Levi who received the priest's office have commandment in the law to collect a tenth from the people. That's correct. That is from their brethren, although they are descended from Abraham. And that's how God set it up. That's how the Levites are supported. They receive tithes. Drop down now to verse 9. And so to speak, through Abraham, even Levi. Okay, make sure you're thinking right. Abraham, the father of the Jewish nation. Later on, we're going to have the different patriarchs to follow. And one of them is going to be Levi. Through Abraham, even Levi, who received tithes, paid tithes. You say, how could that happen? Levi wasn't born yet. Just read verse 10. For he was still in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. So Abraham humbles himself, pays tithes to Melchizedek. You, clearly a king, you, a priest, you are above me. I'm paying tithes to you. And Abraham's offspring will eventually include Levi. And the author is making the point, thus, we could. Now notice how verse 9 begins. We could kind of say, so to speak. It's not really literal. But so to speak, through Abraham, even Levi paid tithes to Melchizedek. You say, what does that mean? It means that Melchizedek was superior to the Aaronic or Levitical priests, just like Jesus. See, remember, you got to keep the big picture. And the Jews are being told, the believing Jews, you got to quit this Christianity stuff. Man, just come back. And Hebrews is saying, there's no way. Because we have someone better, a high priest, according to the order of Melchizedek. One more and we're finished. Last one. Melchizedek was timeless, just like Jesus. You say, what do you mean Melchizedek is timeless? Certainly you've been reading through your Old Testament, let's be honest, and you come to the genealogies. How many of you would say, man, every time I hit a genealogy, I'm like, praise God, this is awesome. I just love reading long lists of names, all right? How many people? None of us. And sometimes you hit them. Now, and I do read them. I read them out of respect of the Bible because I've already tried this. I've already thought, you know, Lord, doesn't mean a lot. Zoom. And then I think, I shouldn't treat your word that way. So I read them. I once heard a woman mention, one of Nancy's friends, in passing. I still remember this. I read each name and think, would I want to name my kid that? You know, would you want to name a kid Buzz or Uzz or whatever, you know? And at least that's one thing. I don't know. You can maybe think about that. We don't like genealogies. But if you read the beginning of Genesis, as a rule, whenever you hit somebody big, genealogy time, we have to know who this guy is. Look, please, at verse 3. What does it say about Melchizedek? Without father, without mother, without genealogy. Now, some people go, whoa, is he like an angel? No. Could this be Jesus? No. What this is saying is you could read your whole Bible and you'll never find a genealogy on Melchizedek. Like, there's no dad, there's no mom, there's no genealogy. Keep going, verse 3, having neither beginning of days. It doesn't mean he never had a mom or dad. It doesn't mean he doesn't have a birthday. No beginning of days. It means it's not recorded in the Bible. We have no record of when the guy was born. We have no record of when he died, end of life. You know, it's kind of, in a way, like Jesus, look at the end of verse 3. Made like the Son of God, he remains a priest perpetually. I mean, does Jesus really have a birthday? Now I know we celebrate the incarnation, but that's not the beginning of Jesus, guys. You know that. The second person of the Trinity has always existed as the eternal Son of God. He has no birthday, and he never dies. And he doesn't have a mom and a dad. Call Mary, Joseph, stepmom, stepdad. Here is Melchizedek. Read the Bible. I find nothing on mom or dad or genealogy, birthday, when he passed away. It reminds me of Jesus. No biological parents in that sense. Jesus, just like Melchizedek was timeless, Jesus is timeless. And you put this all together, and I hope it's making sense. Hey, why would you give up Judaism? The big temple, all of these priests, man, that's what we do. That's our life. What do you have? You got no Levite leading you. Jesus is not a Levite. We're going to talk about that later. Jesus is not officially an Aaronic priest. What do you say about that? And we got an answer. We don't need a Levitical priest. We don't need an Aaronic priest. We don't need the Jewish temple. We have a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Melchizedek's a king. Jesus is a king. Melchizedek a priest. Jesus is a priest. Melchizedek is even better than Abraham. How about that? So is Jesus. He's better than any of the Jewish priests, without beginning, without end. You're telling me we don't have a priest? I'm telling you, you don't have a priest. We have Jesus. And we're not going back. And you could talk to me all day long about how being Jewish is better, and you got nothing compared to Jesus. If I could put it this way, next you're going to be saying, why don't you buy a typewriter? No way. No way. I mean, maybe as an antique? Maybe. Why would I do this? That's Hebrews 7. Don't go back, guys. Jesus is better. Just to wrap this up, number one, Melchizedek was better than Abraham and all the Levitical priests. Jesus is a priest after Melchizedek. That's why it keeps coming up. Which means Jesus is better than any of your priests. I'll close with this. Jesus is better than anyone or anything else. Now, you might think, Greg, that's interesting for Jewish believers back then. How does this relate to my life? When are Christians most likely to be tempted to walk away from Jesus? Guys, it's not when life is good. You know, when your grades are good, your job is good, your money's good, relationships are good, your health is good. Someone says, hey, are you happy to be a Christian? Oh, praise God, it's awesome. When school is bad, when work is bad, when money's bad, when your health is bad, when relationships are bad, there is a temptation that many of us have, perhaps not all. Jesus, like, where are you? I'm following you, and you're failing me? And like, this is what I get? You know, I'm not even sure following you is worth it. And that can be a temptation. I don't think it happens when you're on your A game on top of the hill, right? When everything's going, wow, you're good. But guys, those hilltops don't last forever. And you may not be there yet, but there's coming a time for all of us, the suffering's going to pick up. I promise physically, because that's just the way life goes, for many of us in many other ways also. And you may be tempted to think, maybe this Jesus thing is not all it's cracked up to be. And there is a message for you in Hebrews. Don't go back. Never go back. Jesus is better. Let's pray. Father, we've opened up to a passage that many of us thought was about just an obscure person in the Old Testament we don't even think a lot about. I trust, Lord, that you'd help us to realize it's not that at all. It's a beautiful, wonderful, heartwarming reminder of how awesome Jesus is. Jesus, our great King, our great priest. Jesus, better than anyone else or anything else. Jesus, through whom we can be declared righteous and finally be at peace with you. Jesus, without beginning, without end, Jesus alone, truly, our eternal high priest interceding for us even at this moment. Lord, for anyone listening, a follower of Christ who's struggling today with the trials and difficulties of life, perhaps even being tempted to walk away, Lord, I pray for them. Help them to realize there's no place else to go because Jesus is better. And Lord, I'm sure there's many people in this room who are thinking, I'm good, life is good, I'm thankful to be following Jesus. I pray, Lord, if that time would ever come in their life where they would be tempted to walk away, that you would just bring this book back, that you would bring the name Melchizedek back to their mind, that you would cause them to remember that Jesus is better. And then finally, I pray for any listening who've never put faith in Jesus and they don't understand because they've never known Him in a personal way, that even today would be the day where they would come to experience peace from the King of Peace as they're declared righteous by the true King of Righteousness, that they would confess with their mouths the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in their hearts that you've raised them from the dead, and that they would confess their sins to you and put their faith in Christ, be forgiven, become one of your children, and then be able to join us in worshiping you and giving you the praise and honor you are worthy of receiving. We'll thank you. In Jesus' name we pray.